This is the word of the Lord found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Before I try to comment on this scripture, I just want to express my thanks and appreciation for the invitation of Shoal Creek Church to be with you. I'm very grateful for those prayers and the opportunity to be with you. I want to express my appreciation for the prayers that have gone forth for those that are sick, those that are caring for others, those that are wrestling with deception, those that are in grief, especially my condolences, mine and Sandy's condolences to the Mosley family. Brother Colvin's going to be missed. And how he enjoyed serving the Lord and children and grandchildren. He had to be start smiling about the great-grandchildren. It's what a great blessing. And it is good to hear the sounds of little ones in the congregation. Those of you that are young mothers that are dealing with that right now, please don't think it bothers me. It's just great to hear. I appreciate what Brother Chris said. I want to encourage you to visit some of the meetings round about at sister churches if you're able to. I know sometimes traveling, and one that I really want to suggest is once a quarter, on first Sundays in March, June, September, and December, Shiloh Primitive Baptist Church in Loganville. Now, I know that's about 30 miles north, but they have a 4 p.m. meeting and invite preachers from all over the country. And it's a great chance to get together. So if you can, remember that. 4 p.m. meetings at Shiloh, March, June, September, and December. So one's coming up soon. And if you're able to, give them a visit. They'd appreciate it, and I think you'd be blessed too. If memory serves me right, it was December of 1980, the first time I stood in this pulpit. I was 25 years old. I shaved more. Had more color in my hair. I'm 70 now, and it doesn't seem that long ago. It really doesn't. Great blessings there. Some of the folks there helped in some ways contribute to my raising. Brother Boyce and Sister Ida Hollis and Brother Wade and Sister Doris Jones, they were the deacon and deacon's wives at that time. And to take that 25-year-old under their wing and kind of guiding some more was such a great blessing to me. So I've got some good memories here. Many of them go way back. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Hebrews 11 is a series of examples of men and women who walked by faith. And it's curious, some of the things that come in this list, certainly not all the people that have walked by faith, not even all the ones in the Bible that have walked by faith. But isn't it curious that right here with Abel's acceptable sacrifice, and Enoch walking with God, and Noah building the ark, and then afterward, Moses choosing to suffer with Israel, and Samson and his strength, and David and his courage. Right here is listed this. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, I expect most of you know the period of history that fits in, but bear with me if you would. This is after the Lord created the heavens and earth. the heaven and earth in 6 days. It's after the fall of man by the disobedience of Adam. It's after violence and corruption overspread the earth and God visited with the judgment of the flood. It's after the earth began to be overspread again and God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel. It's after the life of Abraham. It's after the life of Isaac. And it's right at the end of the life of Jacob. And God changed Jacob's name. Does anybody know what he changed it to? Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Jacob now is coming down to his final days. And he lived to be 147. He moved his family down into Egypt when he was 130. Spent the last 17 years of his life there in Egypt. When he got there, Joseph was already starting his family. He was married to an Egyptian woman named Asenath. And they had two sons. Joseph named the older son Manasseh, which means forgetting, because God had blessed him to forget some of the sufferings and abuse that he had gone through, being sold as a slave by his own brethren into Egypt. Joseph named the second son Ephraim, which means fruitful, because God had made him fruitful in the land of Egypt, as he there saved not only the Egyptians, but many others, including his own family, from the deprivation of famine. So he had Manasseh, his older one, and Ephraim, his younger one. Joseph was 39 years old when he revealed to his brethren that he was Joseph, the ruler of Egypt. I get that by the fact that he was 30 when he appeared before Pharaoh. And then there were the 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt when he was married and had his sons. And then when his brethren came to him and he finally revealed himself to them, he said there were 5 more years left of famine. So that meant there had been 2 years of famine. 7 plus 2 is 9, plus 30 is 39. He was 39. And now, 17 years later, Jacob had aged from 130 to 147. He was 56 years old. I expect these two boys that he brought out from between his knees were young men by this time, teenagers, early 20s. And he knew his dad was passing. He knew he was sick. So he came for one of those last visits. By this time, Jacob, or Israel, his eyes were growing dim as his father Isaac's had. And he said, "Who are these?" He might not have been able to see clearly who Joseph had with him. And Joseph mentioned it was his sons. And Jacob blessed them. But he did something very odd as he blessed them. Joseph brought them to him in a direction so that Manasseh would be at his right hand. That's the older one. And Ephraim would be at his left hand, the younger one. And Jacob crossed his hands to bless these boys. So he put his right hand on the younger son's, Ephraim's head. And he put his left hand on Manasseh's head. If you don't mind, let me read about this in detail. And I am thankful for this paper Bible because I was about to read from the phone. Genesis chapter 48. And I know you're probably familiar with this, but let me read it anyway so that we have the details. So it says in Genesis chapter 48, starting with verse 8, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. By faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped. Leaning upon his staff, he, with his eyes dim, wittingly, that means deliberately, he did it with knowledge, laid his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older son. Now, Sandy and I are both firstborns. She's the firstborn of four, and I'm the firstborn of three, so, oh well. But this was by faith. This was Jacob wittingly, deliberately, walking by faith, blessing the younger before the older. Why? What could it mean? But I want you to think about this. Joseph's brethren were likewise reversed. The oldest son of Israel, the oldest son of Jacob, was Reuben. And he did not receive the birthright, the main portion of the blessing. As a matter of fact, Reuben had greatly hurt his father. He had defiled his couch going up to be with one of Jacob's wives, which was Bilhah. And Jacob's blessing to him, even though he was the beginning of his strength, the excellency of that, he said, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And I want everyone, particularly the younger ones, to think about this, that if you want excellence in your life, and I'm not necessarily talking about wealth or fame or academic success, I'm talking about real excellence, you need to ask God and walk in a way that you would grow in stability. We need people that are not unstable. And I realize if you're like me, your life is awash with emotions. There's guilt and shame and fear. And then there's joy and honor and gratitude. And they wash over you. But whatever these feelings are, pray that God would lead you in such a way that He would strengthen, establish, and settle you. Reuben did not receive the birthright. As a matter of fact, later on, as the children of Israel grew, the third son, Levi, became the family of the priesthood. That's where Moses and Aaron went from. The fourth son, Judah, would be the ancestor of the kings, not only David, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who received the birthright, the extra land, and in many ways leadership in central Israel, was the tribe of Joseph. It was Ephraim and Manasseh. Joshua himself was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so you see this unfolding in history. But it's not just a historical thing. You realize that not Reuben, but a younger son, Joseph, received the birthright. Then go back one generation to Jacob's own day. Who was it that received the birthright and the blessing? Was it the older of the twins, Esau? Or was it the younger of the twins, Jacob himself? It was Jacob. So Jacob was repeating a pattern that happened there in his children's generation, and now showing that pattern in his grandchildren's generation. What about the generation before Jacob? What about Isaac? Was he Abraham's firstborn? No, because of Abraham trying to work out things through the flesh rather than waiting upon God. The firstborn of Abraham was Ishmael, who is the son of the bondwoman, Hagar. And the secondborn, the child of promise, was Isaac. So you see it in four generations. Not the firstborn, Ishmael, but the secondborn, Isaac. Not the firstborn, Esau, but the secondborn, Jacob. Not the firstborn, Reuben, but the 11th born, Joseph. And here of the sons of Joseph, not the firstborn, Manasseh, the secondborn, Ephraim. Why? Why? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you're going to see something about the second man. We get to 1 Corinthians 15, and I think most of you recognize that's the resurrection chapter, one of the resurrection chapters. And we read that wonderful verse, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in Adam die in Adam. All that are in Christ shall be made alive in Jesus Christ." And who is it that's in Christ? Those that God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But that's still not the verse that I'm after. I want to go a little bit later here, in starting with verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Are you starting to see where these things point? Who was the first man under consideration? It was Adam. God made Adam, and then from his rib, he made the woman, whom Adam named Eve. And they were made good, part of God's creation that was good and very good. And God blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion over the earth. And while I'm there, let me just pause for a minute. Today we live in sort of a culture where often marriage is avoided and children are seen as a burden. And I want you to know that is an unscriptural and an unwise cultural mindset. The Bible teaches otherwise. I want to say congratulations to the upcoming couple, because here's what the Bible teaches. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. What about children? Psalm 127 says, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's the Bible mindset. And is it hard? Yes. Is marriage difficult? Sure is. Poor Sandy. Is raising children difficult? Yes, it's one of the most labor-intensive things I know by experience. A young father is basically an organic forklift. After I've loaded the pack and play and the diaper bag and the car seat or removed seats from the car and then brought whatever it is, it's like I'm basically a forklift, you know. And you know the lost sleep, you know the disciplinary encounters, you know the planning, you know trying to provide all of that. It's just not easy. It's just very good. That's the Bible mindset. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Children are the heritage of the Lord. The culture that we've got now, particularly Western civilization, there's a lot to be said for it, but I'll tell you where it is now about the idea that that's problematic and you really ought to just live for your own pleasure, is a death spiral. It's something that we should avoid. We ought to go the scriptural direction. But now, let's talk about that. Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth and subdue it. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. They were also given a commandment, of every tree which is in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so they had that commandment, and Satan came and tempted the woman. And he started off not by any assertion, but by questions. Hath God said that thou mayest not eat of every tree which is in the garden? And the woman said, God hath said that we may eat of every tree which is in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil which is in the midst of the garden, it said we should not eat of it, nor should we touch it, or we should surely die. Well, having raised questioning, Satan then just asserts a falsehood. Goes 180 degrees against the word of God. He says, thou shalt not surely die, for God doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be wise as gods, knowing both good and evil. So he directly not only contradicts God's word, thou shalt not surely die, but then he tries to insinuate that God is holding out the best blessings by his commandment to avoid things. You ever got that feeling that if you really try to obey God, you may miss out on something that you really want? I want you to know Psalm 84 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. Well, what about when Eve, having been deceived, took of that fruit and she ate it? And then she gave to her husband with her. Adam was there with her. And he took of that fruit and ate it. And I want you to know that's when the human race fell. The human race did not fall when she took of it. She was deceived. He did it wittingly, just like Jacob guided his hands. He did that deliberately and disobeyed. So when did the human race fall and how did it fall? It doesn't say by one woman sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. Romans 5:12 says, so by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And brothers and sisters, that's the reason I think males should be ordained to the office of the church and preach the gospel, because it's their fault. And so someone needs to tell the bad news as the background for telling the good news. And the bad news is man disobeyed God and abdicated his place as the prince of the world. And so now the good news is that's what the first man did. The second man has come to restore all of that kingdom to God's children. That's the reason you want authority where the responsibility lies. And it is by one man that sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. What about it? Did Adam and Eve, did they become wise? Did they learn anything? Up to this point, all they had known was good. God looked upon creation. It was good and very good. That's what they'd known. Did they learn something when they took of that fruit? Oh, yeah. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked and they were ashamed. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam said, "The woman," pass the buck, "whom thou gavest to be with me," pass the buck, "she gave unto me, and I did eat." So they learned blame. First thing they learned was blame. They learned shame and blame. Later on, we find that God said, "I'll greatly multiply the woman's sorrow and conception." They learned sorrow and pain. What does that mean? Well, before man fell, there was no death. There would be no miscarriages. There would be no losses. Conceptions multiplied when you have multiple conceptions and not as many births. And there would be sorrow. So they learned pain and sorrow. And he told to Adam that the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. And in the sweat of his face would he eat bread. And that he was taken from dust, and to dust would he return. So he learned failure and death. That's what they learned by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To become wise, as Satan said, they learned shame and blame. They learned sorrow and pain. They learned failure and death. What a course. What a course. That was the first man. That was the firstborn of the human race. But here we have this resurrection chapter, and it says, what a beautiful statement. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. How was Adam made? He was made of the dust of the earth. And he was made good. He was made innocent, without sin. He didn't have a sin nature, but he was made of the earth. The second man said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So, wasn't the firstborn Ishmael, it was the secondborn Isaac. Wasn't the firstborn Esau, it was the secondborn Jacob. Wasn't the firstborn Reuben, the 11th born Joseph. Wasn't the firstborn Manasseh, it was the secondborn Ephraim. It wasn't the first man Adam, it was the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the redemption and the atonement and the resurrection he brought, brothers and sisters, the suffering that he bore goes beyond my ability to tell about it. Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being, fully the Son of God and the Son of Man. He lived a life that was always pleasing to God the Father, whether in obedience to his parents, whether visiting the house of God at the temple, whether going to the waters of baptism to be baptized of John, whether resisting temptation when he went into the wilderness to face Satan, whether going forth and spreading the truth, preaching it in love, whether the mighty miracles of healing, that he did in cleansing the leper and freeing those that were afflicted with unclean spirits, or raising the dead, or whether fulfilling all the law to a jot and a tittle as he came to his hour as the Passover lamb, and there he went as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not he his mouth. And he went before an unjust trial, before the chief priest and the elders, who condemned him to death for speaking the truth, that he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And then he came before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who on three separate occasions said, I find no fault in him. You know how we would say that in our U.S. trials today? Not guilty. Three times he was pronounced not guilty and yet sentenced to death. And so he went through the streets of Jerusalem bearing the cross till it was carried partway by Simon of Cyrene. And they got to Golgotha, the place of a skull, or Calvary, which in Latin means the place of a skull. And he was crucified between two thieves. And they mocked him. And they gambled for his clothes. And they put nails through his hands and through his feet. And he had a crown of thorns. And he had been scourged as he was there. But I want you to know that all that pain that he suffered physically was just the least amount. That was what we would call maybe the tip of the iceberg. Because then at the middle of the day, the earth went dark. And God executed that plan of redemption. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the second man, is the Lord from heaven. And when that redemption price was fully paid, every sin of every child of God chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ pronounced that truth by saying, it is finished. And then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he laid down his life. Did God approve his offering? By the way, when was eternal life won? Right there, when he said, it is finished. It was won. When was it historically manifested to all the world? 3 days later, when he rose again and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So there is the second man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now before I sit down, I want to bring it to you. Do you know, child of God? When I say child of God, I mean those of you that the Spirit of the Lord has regenerated. And you may know that and you may not, but I'll just give you some evidences. If you feel that you're poor in spirit, then blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you mourn over your sins, if you mourn, blessed are you, for you shall be comforted. If you love mercy, then you're blessed and shall obtain mercy. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're blessed because you're going to be filled. If you are a peacemaker, you're blessed because not only are you a child of God, you'll be called a child of God. If you are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, you're blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you are able to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're blessed, because 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. If you truly love God, truly love people, then you're blessed, because 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So, talking to the children of God, those of you that are so, you're mourning over your sins, you're poor in spirit, you love mercy because you need mercy and you want to show mercy, you believe and can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you love people, you love God. If those things are going on in your heart, then there's a battle going on in your heart. Because in you are two people. There's the first man, that is how you were conceived in the womb of your mother. And do you know what spiritual state you were in when you were conceived in the womb of your mother? The same one that David was conceived in. And in Psalm 51:5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The first nature that you have by your conception is dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't seek for God, doesn't understand God. Destruction and misery are in your path. That's what man is, the first man, by our physical conception. But those of you that have that love within you and that feeling of poverty of spirit and that crying out for mercy and that mourning over sin and that hunger and thirst for righteousness, there is a second man in you as well. You know who that second man is? It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." There is a mystery that in the Old Testament days was hid through the ages. But now, at the coming of the Apostle Christ and the Apostles, it's revealed even unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you're in this same situation. There is the first man in you, and that's the one that gives you so much trouble. That's the one that does things you hate and hinders you from doing things that you know are right to do. That's the first man. But praise be to God, there's a second man in you. The Scripture calls this in Romans chapter 7. The first man is called the law of sin, which dwells in our members. The second man is called the inward man that delights in the law of God after the inward man. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first man is called the old man. Let us put off the old man. And the second man is called the new man. Let us put on the new man. So there's this struggle. In any born-again child of God, there's this warfare. There's this fight. If that battle's in you, that's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God, and heaven is your home. And yet, what's the message here? Bear your cross. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow Jesus Christ. Cross your hands and prefer the second man. Jacob crossed his hands to lay his right hand on the younger one, Ephraim, and his left hand on the older one, Manasseh, and he worshiped God, leaning on his staff. You and I had this battle. And you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, there's this battle. There's the first man, there's the second man. There's the old man, there's the new man. And you're telling me to side up with the new man. Who's the me? Who's the I that's doing the picking? You are the new man. That's you. You say, well, I didn't feel any difference when the Spirit of God comes inside the heart of a child of God. The Spirit of God has access to all the memories that you have. I mean, you might not even notice it. Think of John the Baptist. He leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. You know why? Because there was less than 6 months that elapsed between when he was conceived physically and when he was born of the Spirit spiritually. He leapt for joy in the womb of his mother. You know what joy is? A part of the fruit of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. So ask John the Baptist, well, when were you regenerated? When were you born again? The Spirit of God told me to go in the wilderness and baptize, that I was to prepare the way for the great one that would come. He probably never remembered being born again. You may not. But if you want some evidence that you are born again, that this battle is in you, that there is the first man and the second man, There is the old man and the new man in you. And let me ask you to do this. If from the innermost part of your being, you can make this confession, Jesus is the Son of God, then God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. And the real you, your identity, is that second man, is that new man. Let the new man be put on. Let him assert the way that you live. Let the new man step forth in faith, in confidence in God, and live in a way that pleases God and glorifies the name of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Amen.